All right, well, good to see everyone. Again, I hope you guys are having a good week thus far. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 37. Tonight we're going to continue our study through the book. And we have been on a break since December. So tonight will be our first time starting up Genesis this year, which is pretty exciting. Crazy, we're almost a quarter of the way through the year. But we made it to Genesis. We're back. And so, Lord willing, we'll finish Genesis by the year's end. All right, but we're going to continue, and if you're joining us for the first time, what we do on Wednesday night is we study verse by verse through the Old Testament. It's kind of a faster pace. We tend to go through a chapter a night, but the Lord has so much for us in His Word. And studying through the Old Testament's amazing because when you read the Old Testament, we can read it now through New Testament eyes. Right? And so we can see how everything in Scripture points us to Jesus. And it's amazing, and it's a good reminder for us, right? Scripture is about Jesus. It points us to Him. And so in the book of Genesis, it's really a book of beginnings. And we're going to do just a little quick review since we haven't met for Genesis in a few months. But the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. We saw the beginning of the world and creation, the beginning of mankind. We saw the beginning of man's sin, man first sinned back in Genesis 3. We saw the curse. We saw the flood. We studied the Abrahamic covenant. And this has been the center of our focus, this covenant that God made with Abraham. And if you remember, all the way back in Genesis 3, when man first sinned against God, God made the promise that the Redeemer would come and redeem sinful man. As a matter of fact, God knew He was going to redeem man before man was even created. But He gave the promise that the seed of the woman, which is Jesus, our Savior, He would come, He would crush the enemy's head. And so you see the promise of the Savior for man all the way back when man first sinned. And I think that just goes to show us God is so merciful to us. Even in man's sin and rebellion against Him, He still promised them the Savior. And so when we get to Abraham, the story of the Redeemer is continuing on with Abraham because God made a special covenant or a special promise with Abraham. And the promise God made with Abraham was that He was going to make from him a great nation. And that great nation would be the people of Israel. And through that great nation, God was going to send the Messiah. And so once Abraham died, that covenant was reassured to his son Isaac. And then it was reassured to Isaac's son Jacob. And Jacob has been the key character that we've been studying for months. And I'm sure we could go around the room if you've been joining us, and each one can name a different mistake that Jacob made. He is a flawed man. I feel like every chapter, Jacob, do you ever learn your lesson? But that's who we've been studying about. And God reassured this promise with Jacob that through his lineage, they were going to have the nation of Israel and that they were going to have the Messiah come. And so we saw Jacob. He was the second born of Isaac and he was called a heel catcher or a supplanter. Remember, that's what the name Jacob means. And he was called that from birth because he grabbed his brother's heel when they were born. And he really lived up to the name of supplanter and deceiver, didn't he? He tricked his brother, he deceived his father, he went on and married four women, right? He had some problems with his uncle who became his father-in-law. Dysfunction is really the subtitle of Jacob's life, isn't it? And so this is what we've seen with Jacob. So Jacob deceived his father and then he fled from his brother Esau who wanted to kill him. And he went to the land of Paddan Aram, which is a very long journey from Canaan. And while there, Jacob got not one, not two, not three, but four wives. And when he was in Paddan Aram, he had 11 sons and a daughter, and he probably had more daughters and maybe some other kids, but the ones we have mentioned are the 11 sons and the one daughter, Dinah, who we studied recently in the city of Shechem, if you guys remember that great chapter. But God told Jacob, after Jacob had some problems with his father-in-law Laban in Paddan Aram, God said, now's the time to go back to the land of your fathers, go back to the land of Canaan. And so Jacob, he made that long trek and that long journey back to Canaan with all of his family, all of his livestock, his servants, and all that he had. And when he was going there, he was going to come face to face with his brother Esau, who last time he saw him, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And so Jacob is really panicking, he's stressed, he's worried, and in Genesis 32, we really see, I think, the breaking point of Jacob when he wrestles God. And it was through wrestling God that Jacob got physically weakened. If you remember, God touched his hip and caused a limp for Jacob. But it was then that God really changed Jacob, I think. Right? And he said, you've been called Jacob. You've been called this heel catcher or this supplanter, but I'm going to give you a new name. Now you're going to be known as Israel. Now you're going to be known as a man who's governed by God. And I think it's a really beautiful picture of our lives, how Jesus has transformed us and he's changed us from who we were to a new identity in Christ. And so after this encounter in Genesis 32, Jacob met Esau and he had no reason to worry because there was peace. And then after this, he journeyed down to the city near Shechem, right? He put up some tents and he dwelt there. And last we saw in chapter 35, Jacob had his 12th son born to him, completing the 12 sons or the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12th son was Benjamin. And he had Benjamin by his wife Rachel, and in childbirth, his wife Rachel died. And so he just encountered death in chapter 35. And then after his wife Rachel died, then his father Isaac died. And so there was a lot of death that Jacob faced on his journey in Genesis 35. So where we're going to pick up today is Jacob is now settling down in the land of Canaan. After all this has happened, he's back in the land of his fathers, and that's where we're going to pick up in Genesis 37. Now, Genesis 36 is technically the last chapter we studied, but chapter 36 was a comprehensive list and genealogy of Esau and his descendants. So we're going to pick it up with Jacob in chapter 37. But before we get into the text, let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, O God, and we thank you that it doesn't matter where we're at in your word, all of it points us to Christ, Lord, and we can learn from it. And so, Father, we come with expectations to hear from you tonight. And Lord, we thank you that your word's alive, it's active, it's powerful. And so, Lord, we just acknowledge we're your people. Lord, please speak to us tonight. And we thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So we'll park right there. So Jacob is now dwelling in the land of Canaan. And this took faith by Jacob. And I say that because in verse 1 it said his father, Isaac, lived in Canaan as a stranger. And we know that Abraham, Isaac's father, also lived in Canaan as a stranger. And what we learned about Jacob in a few chapters ago was that he was putting up tents in Canaan, which tells us he wasn't living as if he were a permanent resident in Canaan. He also was living like a stranger in the land. Now, that took faith. And we get this from Hebrews 11, verse 9. And I quote the NLT version because I like how it worded it better. It said, "And even when he reached the land God promised him, Abraham lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac, and so did Jacob, who inherited the same promise." And so Jacob lived in this land, not quite calling it his home. He lived here in faith with the promise and the hope that he had something better waiting for him in eternity. And it showed that he lived with a sense that this earth was not truly his home. He had hope in eternity. And I think it's a great lesson for us before we go any further. Because we're to be living in this world like strangers and like pilgrims. It's kind of easy to do when you live overseas, because as much as you want to call this place your home, you know you can't, because you're not promised you're going to get a visa. You're not promised you're going to be able to stay here. And so you kind of live a little lighter. And this is how we should be always living our lives, right? Not getting caught up in materialistic things or held back by the things of this earth, because this earth's not our home. Our citizenship's in heaven, according to Philippians 3:20. And so we need to take an example here from Jacob. Imagine that. We have an example from Jacob. That's good. Right? But we want to live like this earth is not our home. Verses 2 through 4. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So I don't know how your translations word this, but the New King James, at the very start of verse 2 says, this is the history of Jacob. And it's almost like a period on Jacob. We're not done with Jacob yet. We're going to see him a little bit more. But now the focus is no longer on Jacob. The chapters that we have had before studying about him, this was the history of Jacob. Now we're changing focus. The main character, it's not Jacob. We're turning our focus now to Joseph, his son. Right? And so the history of Jacob we studied. Now we're going to shift our focus to his son, Joseph. And as we study the story of Joseph, we're going to look at two main points tonight. Point number one, we're going to look at the danger of pride. Point number two, we're going to look how God uses hardships to accomplish his plan and his will. So those are the two main points for tonight. And I titled this message, Pride Comes Before the Fall. Because we're going to see a couple people fall. One, literally, and one, spiritually, right? So we're introduced to Joseph. Now we first saw Joseph all the way back in Genesis 30 when Jacob was in Paddan Aram. And Joseph was the son of Jacob's wife, Rachel. And so 17 years have passed since Jacob was in Paddan Aram when Joseph was born. And so we see Joseph is here now. He's 17. He's a young man. And he is taking care of the flocks with his brothers. And he's with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Does anyone know what sons those are? There's four of them. What four sons of Jacob are the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah? There's Asher, there's Dan, there's Gad, and there's Naphtali. Right? But these were the four sons that Joseph was with. Now, we know that Jacob has a dysfunctional family. Nothing new under the sun. We learned that. You know, back when he was still living with his parents, there was dysfunction with his brother, dysfunction with his parents. There was favoritism going on, right? Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. There was conflict there. Jacob left his family. He went to Paddan Aram. To no surprise, he has dysfunction with his wives. He has dysfunction with his uncle who became his father-in-law. Dysfunction's not a new thing for Jacob. But now we're seeing there's dysfunction with his children. There's dysfunction with his children. And the dysfunction came from the fact that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his other kids. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this before. Maybe you've seen families with parents that have many kids. Have you ever asked the parents, so which one's your favorite? And what do the parents always say? Well, I don't have a favorite. I love them all the same. That's not what Jacob said. Which one do you love the most? Joseph. It was apparent. He loved Joseph more than everyone else. And because of this, there was dysfunction. It also didn't help that Joseph was a tattletale and would bring a bad report of his brothers back to his dad. That didn't help the situation, did it? And then it also didn't help the situation that Jacob would give Joseph this coat of many colors. And we're not told exactly what the significance of this coat is, but it certainly showed he had status above his brothers. And it's believed that having this cloak could insinuate that Joseph would receive all the honors that were typically given to the firstborn. Now, we're not told that specifically, but a lot of people believe that, and I think there's a good case for that. But it certainly showed status above his brothers. And so because of all these things, Joseph was hated by his brothers. What I think's interesting is verse 4 tells us the real reason Joseph's brothers hated him. They hated him because their father loved him more than everyone else. So it wasn't even necessarily about the coat. It wasn't even necessarily about being tattletaled on. What it was about was their father showed favoritism and partiality to Joseph, and he didn't love on these other kids. And so I think this shows us the ultimate fault here fell on Jacob. Jacob should not have had favorites amongst his kids. And I think something we see about Jacob, and you know, I say this, Jacob was a man of faith, God blessed him. God knows him by his faith, not by his mistakes. But we do know this. Everything written in Scripture is written for our learning. And so when we see bad examples, it's good we note bad examples and we don't follow said examples. But one thing that I think we see about Jacob is he failed quite often in the ministry of his family. He failed in the ministry of being really a good husband. He should have had one wife. He shouldn't have had four. But when he did have four, he didn't love his other wives. He loved Rachel. He didn't love Leah. He didn't love really the maids. And now we see that there is some dysfunction with his own children. And I think Jacob really failed in the ministry of his family. And I think it's a good lesson for us to learn that as we have families and as we serve in ministry, our families are a part of our ministry. And unfortunately, something you see quite often is a lot of times missionaries come and family is kind of secondary to missions, right? They say, well, missions doesn't include family, and that's not biblical. Our families are very much a part of the ministry God has entrusted us with. And we need to be faithful to love our families well and to point them to the Lord. And Jacob didn't quite do this, and because of it, there were some consequences and dysfunction that could have been avoided if Jacob took seriously the ministry of his family. And so I think it's a good warning and a good lesson for us as we serve in ministry and as we all have families here, we need to be faithful to the ministry that is our families. And for us men, loving our wives, loving our children, disciplining our children, right? This is part of the ministry and pointing them to Christ above all else. We need to be faithful to the ministry that God has called us to in our own families. So quite the situation we see, and as you can imagine, there's some stuff brewing in this story. You have Joseph, who's now the main character, and you have all his brothers who hate him. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. All right, where do we start? Well, first, Joseph had this dream. Now, we know this dream was from the Lord. It was a prophetic word. And we know this because God was going to fulfill this very dream that Joseph had later in Genesis. And so he has this dream that him and his brothers are in this field binding sheaves or bundles of grain. And his grain stood taller than everyone else's, and his brother's grain fell down and bowed before his. And this was fulfilled when Joseph would be a ruler in Egypt. And there was a famine in the land, and no one had grain except people in Egypt because of the wisdom and the grace God gave Joseph. And so his brothers would have to travel from Canaan to Egypt to buy grain, and they would indeed bow down before Joseph because he was a ruler in Egypt and they didn't recognize him. So this was a word from the Lord. And you have to wonder, could Joseph not read the room? Verse 4 told us that his brothers hated him, and not only did they hate him, they couldn't even say a nice thing to him. Could he not read the room? Could he not tell that they hated him? So what does Joseph do? Well, hey guys, I had this dream. And you were in it. And guess what? You bowed down to me. You can't imagine that was the most prudent thing for Joseph to do. And while Joseph is a pretty blameless man as we read of him in Scripture, I think there is a fault in him here. I think he had a little pride. I think he was a little proud of this dream that he had. I think he was a little proud of being the favorite, a little proud to have this nice coat of many colors, a little proud to have this dream that made him a ruler over his brothers. And while this dream was from the Lord, Joseph, he should not have shared this dream in pride. And pride is a dangerous thing. Pride will always bring contention, pride will always bring trouble, and pride will always lead to harm. And Joseph is not the only one who has some pride going on here, and we'll get more to that shortly. But a little side tangent. Joseph had a dream, and I think it's an important question to ask. Does God speak to us in dreams today? And I think the answer is pretty simple. He certainly can. He's the creator of the universe. He can do whatever he wants. if he wants to come and speak to you in a dream, he's going to speak to you in a dream. You know, I think if I came up here and said, God will never do this, I think there's something wrong. God most certainly can speak to you in a dream. But I think the primary way that God speaks to us today is through His Word. Something they didn't have back then was the Word of God. And I think there's a danger today when people talk about dreams, because I think people get too caught up in dreams and visions and signs and wonders that it's becoming more about testing God than it is about hearing from Him. And I think we need to be careful with that. Right? God primarily speaks to us through His Word today. And the great news is, every time we open God's Word up, we can expect with certain confidence God is going to speak to us in His Word. Every single time we open it. And we can be confident of this because His Word does not return void or empty, according to Isaiah 55:11. His Word is alive and powerful. It discerns our minds and our hearts and our thoughts, according to Hebrews 4:12. And His Word teaches us. It corrects us. It reproves us. It instructs us, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. So, while I do believe God can absolutely speak to people in dreams, and maybe He does give, He gives visions today, for sure. We saw that in the New Testament. Let's not look past the primary way God speaks to us through His Word. Amen? Y'all are tired tonight. Amen? All right. Let's move on to verse 8. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Okay, let's backtrack verse 4. What does it say? Joseph's brothers hated him. Okay, now let's go down to a couple more verses down. In verse 5, it says, he told a dream to his brothers, they hated him even more. Okay, let's go to verse 8. What does it say? They hated him even more. I think it's safe to say Joseph's brothers hated him. And you have to wonder, where did this hate come from? How do you get to this place where your own brother, your own flesh and blood, you hate so much? How do you get to that point? And I think the answer is pretty simple. Joseph's brothers also had pride in their hearts. They had pride in their hearts that it wasn't about them. Why am I not the favorite? Why doesn't my father give me a coat? Why is he going to rule over me? I don't like that. There's a lot of I in that. They also had pride in their heart. And when pride is not dealt with, pride leads to more sin. And I would even go out on a limb and say, I believe every sin is somehow rooted in pride. Every sin comes from pride. And this pride in the hearts of Joseph's brother, it turned into jealousy, turned into anger, and the anger turned into bitterness, and the bitterness turned into hate. And as we're going to see, the hate would turn into malice, and the malice would turn into violence. Right? And so the pride they had in their heart was very deadly. Proverbs 13:10 says this, by pride comes nothing but strife. This is what pride leads to, strife. And what is strife? Strife is disagreements, bitterness, anger, and conflict. Does this sound like Joseph's brothers? Yeah. So where did this come from? It came from pride. And so, as we looked at earlier, pride is a very dangerous thing, and I think this is a good time to pause and just ask, is there pride in your heart tonight? And maybe it's pride in different senses than the way we often think of it. But is there pride in your heart tonight? Maybe it's pride in the ministry. Maybe it's pride in other things. Is there pride in your heart tonight? Because if there is, I encourage you, lay that pride aside. Because if you don't, you're going to fall. What comes before the fall? Pride. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Well, something Joseph learned from his father was they don't quite take a hint. They don't quite learn from their mistakes, do they? Because Joseph just shared this first dream that he had with his brothers, and it caused his brothers to hate him even more. So what does Joseph do? Well, let me tell you another dream I had. In this dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars, there happens to be 11 of you brothers, they bow down to me, and I was a ruler over them. So, Joseph, again, why is he sharing these dreams? Well, I think we can learn a lesson from Joseph. I think he was sharing this in pride. And ultimately, he received these dreams from the Lord. These were prophetic words given to him by God that God was going to fulfill and accomplish. And so what Joseph could have done was held on to these and had hope in these promises, but instead he's out there sharing it to his brothers. Hey, you're going to bow down before me. And so he took a good thing that he received from God, and yet he somehow shared it in pride. And I think it's a lesson for us to learn. Whenever we receive something from the Lord, we need to receive it in humility. And we can apply that to the ministry, because as God has called each one of us, He has gifted us individually, He has called us to certain ministries, and we never want to do it in pride, right? When we serve God and we use the gifts He's given us, we need to guard our hearts against pride. Ministries die because of pride. Missionaries leave the mission field because of pride. There's a lot of disagreements and contentions and strife amongst Christians because of pride. And we need to guard our hearts against it. In writing to the church in Romans 12, Paul said this in verse 16. He said, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise or don't be proud in your own opinion. When we serve God, when we live our lives, we need to do it in humility. Look to our example, Jesus. He was God, right? But He came and He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And what a shameful death it was. And so if Jesus, the Creator, our King and Savior, humbled Himself, we need to humble ourselves. Because what did Jesus tell His disciples on the night He had the Last Supper with them? He said, I left you an example. No disciple is greater than their teacher, and no servant is greater than his master. If I have done this to you, you need to do this to one another. So Christ is our example. We need to be humble. And anything we receive from God, we need to receive in humility. But it's easy for pride to creep into our hearts. You know, and as soon as you start to say or think, well, I've done this for the Lord. I've planted this amount of churches. I've saved this many people. That's some dangerous talk. We didn't do any of that stuff. The Holy Spirit did it, and He just happened to use us as His vessels to do it. God doesn't need us. He wants us. Amen? And so we need to be humble. And the remedy for pride is being in the presence of God. It's being in His Word. It's remembering the righteousness that's been given to us, a righteousness we didn't earn or deserve, but remembering that Christ would love and forgive us even when we were still sinners. And so being in the presence of God is ultimately the remedy for pride. Well, verse 11, we saw that Jacob, in verses 10 and 11, Jacob, Joseph's father, rebuked him. He said, what kind of dream is this? And you know, I imagine Jacob had some pride too. Your brothers bow down to you, fine. But me? You expect your own father to bow down before you and your mother? Now, people have said, why did Jacob say his mother if Joseph's mother, Rachel, was dead? Some people actually believe chapter 37 is not in chronological order. They think it came before Rachel died. I would disagree with that, because at this point in time, there's 11 brothers. Benjamin was born after Joseph, so which would tell us if there was 11 brothers, this has to be after Rachel died. And so you might say, well, why does Jacob say your mother? Well, he had four. You know, he had three stepmoms. I don't know. But Jacob rebuked Joseph for this. But I like what it says in verse 11. Jacob still kept this in his heart, though. He didn't quite dismiss it. Because Jacob knew sometimes the Lord gave a word. And I appreciate that with Jacob. Jacob didn't completely dismiss this. But his brothers, they did. They envied him. They were jealous. And they were prideful in their hearts. And it led to anger, bitterness, and hate. And this is the deadly combination in man's heart. So let's see what happens next. Verses 12 through 20. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." Oh, boy. Dysfunction in this family, isn't there? So Joseph is sent to check on his brothers. Again, I'm sure this wasn't, you know, the most pleasing idea for Joseph's brothers, that they all have to take care of the flock, but Joseph was kind of the messenger to go supervise and check up on things. I'm sure that wasn't good for Joseph. But Jacob sends him to go check on his brothers. And when his brothers see Joseph, they hatch this plan to kill him. And it might appear that this went from 0 to 60 really quick, but this had been brewing in their hearts for some time. And do you see why pride is so deadly? Because that pride never got dealt with in their hearts, it kept brewing and growing and growing and growing. And eventually it came to the point where they saw their own brother, their own flesh and blood, and they said, "You know what? We're not going to beat him up. We're not just going to throw him into some pit. We're going to kill him. Then we'll throw him in a pit. And then we'll just say he got eaten by some wild animal." That's sick. But this was their thought. And they felt justified in this because of their pride. Pride did not let Joseph's brothers look past themselves. They didn't consider the harm that this was going to do, not just to Joseph. What about their father? What was their father going to do when he found out his beloved son was dead? Joseph's brothers didn't even consider this. They couldn't see past themselves because of pride. And when we have pride in our hearts, pride does not let us see past ourselves. Pride doesn't have us go and consider the consequences of our actions. Pride has us consider ourselves. And this is why it's so dangerous. And this is why the Bible says, don't follow your heart. Don't do what your heart wants. No, your heart's wicked. It's desperately wicked. And you're not to live to please self, you're to crucify self. Because if we don't crucify self, we're going to live for self. And this is why it's such a deadly thing. And this is what the world teaches today. Live for yourself. Live in pride. But the Bible says, crucify self. Pride is a deadly thing. And unfortunately, Joseph's brothers did not deal with their pride. And they came up with this plan to kill Joseph and then tell their father that some wild animal killed him. Let's see what happens, verses 21 through 22. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So Reuben hears of this plot. Reuben is the firstborn son of Jacob from Jacob's wife Leah. And he advises against this plan. He doesn't want to kill Joseph. You could imagine probably the main culprits to this plan were those four sons we talked about earlier. Because they were the ones who Joseph was bringing a bad report about. We don't know. But Reuben was not about this plan. He didn't want to kill Joseph. Reuben tells him instead, throw Joseph into a pit. And you know, that doesn't really seem good either, but you have to imagine these men, they're angry, they're fired up, and they're going to do what they want to do. And so Reuben is just trying to find the happy medium for him so that he can later deliver Joseph. And so he's like, well, don't kill him. Just throw him in this pit. That's good enough. And I think we see some good character here from Reuben. That's good, because last time we read about Reuben, he was sleeping with his stepmom. So it's a nice change of pace to see some good character traits from Reuben. And so Reuben, you know, he probably intended to please his father. Maybe he was even seeking to make amends for what he did in chapter 35. I don't know. But we know Reuben had a good heart here. He didn't want to hurt or kill Joseph. He wanted to bring Joseph safely back to his father. And so he wasn't quite completely taken with irrationality like his brothers were. Let's look at verses 23 through 28. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So a lot happened here. Joseph came to check on his brothers, and Joseph got quite the beating, you can imagine. They stripped him of his coat of many colors, and they threw him into a pit. And you have to imagine, you know, Joseph sharing his dreams is probably the straw that broke the camel's back, which is a phrase in English we say, this was the last straw. And you have to imagine, did Joseph share those dreams in pride? Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low." Well, Joseph is low, literally. And so Joseph got beat up, thrown into this pit. In verse 25, it just talks more about the cruelty of his brothers. Not only was it good enough for them to beat up their brother, throw him into a pit with no water, but they sat down to eat a meal afterward. And I think that's included in there just to show us these men were cruel. I mean, this was some cold-hearted stuff that they did. In Genesis 42:21, this is later, when Joseph's brothers recall this very situation, they say that Joseph was crying out and pleading with them when he was in this pit. However, they didn't listen to him. Instead, they didn't give him any water. Instead, they're like, "Well, let's sit down and have a meal while our brother is in this pit." Isn't that cruel? That just shows how hard sin hardens the heart. Sin hardens the heart so much that people do things they never dreamt of doing. You know, have you ever looked at evil in this world and often wonder, how does a person get to the point of doing that much evil? Well, it's sin. Sin hardens the heart. Sin sears the conscience. And this is why, you know, we rejoice that we have a Savior who saved us from our sins. This is why we rejoice that we don't have to earn our way to heaven, because we never could. Sin is a serious thing, powerful thing. So for us as Christians, praise God we have a Savior who defeated sin, that we don't live in bondage to this. But sin is ultimately what hardened Joseph's brothers' hearts. So the cold-hearted character in these men continues, because now they decide, you know what? Here come some slavers. Let's take our brother and let's sell him into slavery. Interestingly enough, this idea comes from Judah. And, you know, Judah says, well, you know, it's better we don't kill him. But ultimately, Judah wanted to sell him into slavery. What profit is there if we kill him? Let's earn a little money from him. It's cruel. It's very cruel. And I think it's interesting that Judah, who is the fourth son of Jacob from Leah, it's through his line that David's going to come and that Jesus would be born. And I think that's fascinating. And it just goes to show us the Bible contains real stories about real people who were really messy. But ultimately, the Bible's not about messy people. The Bible's about Jesus and how he uses messy people, right? It's not about messy people, it's about Christ. And we can take encouragement that the Lord uses us. It's about Jesus. And Jesus was not flawed. Jesus was not prideful. Jesus was perfect in all his ways. And so interesting. But Joseph's brothers sell him to the Ishmaelites. Now the Ishmaelites came from Ishmael, who was Abraham's son, from Hagar, the Egyptian maid that Sarah had. Verse 28 tells us Joseph was taken to Egypt as a slave. So now we're kind of moving to point number two of the message. Remember, point number one was the danger of pride. Point number two was God uses hardships in our lives in order to bring about his plan and his will. Now Joseph was being taken to Egypt as a slave. I'm sure when Joseph had these dreams of greatness, he would never have thought, and only a short time later, he was going to be beat up, stripped of his clothes, and on his way to become a slave in Egypt. I'm going to go out on a limb and say, Joseph wasn't expecting that. And yet God allowed this trial in his life. But it was through this, Joseph being taken to Egypt as a slave, that God was going to bring about a plan to save thousands of lives and bring those dreams that he gave Joseph to pass. And it's really cool that we can read that. Because Joseph in this moment was probably not thinking about how God was going to bring that word to pass. He was probably thinking about the suffering and the hardship he was enduring. But for us, we can read it and see, you know what? God really does use all things for our good and for his glory, as we looked at on Sunday. And during this time, God allowed these hardships to come to Joseph as a way to test him, to draw him closer to him. Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19 says, God sent a man before them, Joseph. He was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. So God was using this time of trial in Joseph's life. And so we can be encouraged. Sometimes God allows trials and hardships in our lives, but it's so that he might bring about his will and his plan to accomplish. And, you know, I'm sure this isn't the way Joseph expected these things to happen, but God's ways are not our ways. And we can take comfort in that, that his ways are better and higher than ours. Verses 29 through 35. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So though Joseph may have had a little pride in sharing his dreams, the real tragedy in this story of pride is in Joseph's brothers. They were so prideful that they let this pride turn into anger, bitterness, hate, malice, and then taking it into their hands to cause harm to Joseph. And they fell spiritually into sin and compromise here. And because of this sin that they committed, their lives would not be the same. Jacob's life would not be the same. They caused harm to more than just Joseph in doing this. And it's a good reminder, sin is never one-sided. Sin affects more than just yourself. And though in the moment you may think, well, my sin's just affecting me, you're going to find out later your sin affects more than just you. It affects your relationships with your relationship with the Lord, and it affects your relationship with others. And this is what we see here. So their solution to cover up what they did to their brother was to kill a goat, take Joseph's coat of many colors, tear it up a little bit, dip it in the blood and give it to their father. Say, "Hey, is this your son's?" Cruel. I mean, that's a cruel thing to do. And when Jacob saw it, it caused him to tear his clothes, and he mourned. He would not be comforted. Do you see the harm they caused to their own father in doing this? They caused even more hardship and disarray in this already dysfunctional family. And so, as I said, the title of the message, "Pride Comes Before the Fall." And I get this from Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. These brothers fell spiritually because of their pride. They caused harm, strife, and contention in their family because of pride. And so again, the warning of pride, if it's not dealt with, it's going to grow and grow and it's going to cause destruction. Well, let's close at verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So we're going to pause Joseph's story for now. We actually are not going to look at it until 2 weeks because we got a special chapter next week. Pastor Aaron is going to teach and we're really looking forward to it. Read ahead. It's a great chapter. But verse 36, Joseph sold to Potiphar, who was a captain of the guard and an officer of Pharaoh in Egypt. And again, while this is an incredibly trying time for Joseph, God was going to use this time to bring about his plan and his will. So 2 points we looked at tonight in studying the story of Joseph being beat and sold into slavery by his brothers. Number one, pride's a dangerous thing. And if pride is not dealt with, it's going to breed more sin and it's going to cause great destruction and strife. So application for us, is there pride in our hearts tonight that we need to repent of and turn from? And if there is, let's repent of it and turn from it. Point number two, God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes he allows hardships and trials into our lives to bring about His ultimate plan for our good and for His glory. And we can take comfort in that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this evening, for this time You've given us to study Your Word. And we just thank You, God, for all that we can learn from it. Thank You that You love us, and Lord, that You do use flawed people, Lord, that You use us, Lord, to do Your work, though You don't need us. Thank You that You want us, God, and that You equip us. Lord, we thank You for the power of Your Word, O God. Help us to apply Your Word, to be doers of it, not hearers only. And help us, Lord, just to bring glory and honor to You in everything we do throughout the rest of our week. In Jesus' name, amen.